Well, welcome to episode 7 of the Looking Back podcast. And in today's episode, we are going to be reviewing the message from last Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, we were continuing to go through the gospel according to Mark. And I preached from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And here, Jesus's parables are continuing as he explains not only now the work of the gospel in the hearts of individuals, but he also goes on to explain the impact of the church upon the world. And so he says in verse 26, Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, the year I was born, and indeed the month I was born, 1980, a new advertising slogan hit the airwaves. And the slogan was this: "A word to the wise, energize." Now, along with it, there was a rabbit, a pink rabbit, that seemed to endlessly play a little drum. And of course, it was the new campaign to try and promote Energizer batteries. But despite all the hype around the new battery, which by today's standards wouldn't be that great, that battery still ran out. All batteries do. For car manufacturers and technology developers today, the big challenge is still around having a battery that will last longer than the competitor. But you know, for all the technology we have, for all the developments we have, we can't create energy. We can only capture what God created some thousands of years ago. God is the only one who can create energy. We can just capture in some way what is already out there. And God's power, God's energy that he has put into the gospel and that he has directed towards the church continues undiminished through these thousands of years. Jesus's power to build his church continues despite generations of opposition. The wonderful truth that we can consider is that the gospel still works. God's power to change lives and build his church, though often challenged, continues unchanged and undiminished. The first thing I want to take note of in the verses that I read there is that there was an unseen work in the heart. There was an unseen work in the heart. And this was done by this was shown by the parable of the seed. The farmer goes out, he puts the seed in the ground, and then all he can do is walk away and wait. Now, we may have made many technological advances, and you know, there's great scientific understandings around how seeds sprout underground and how they you know, grow through the dirt and they set down roots and all these different things happen. But you know, there's still an element of mystery around it, because once a seed becomes unviable, there's nothing we can do to bring it back to life. And there are many crops, many amateur farmers, certainly, and amateur, you know, gardeners who try to grow something and nothing comes of it. And there's that frustration of preparing the soil, putting the seed in the ground, waiting for weeks or even months, and then finding that nothing comes from it. Now, in the parable before us, this seed grows. It's the seed that in the previous parable of the sower and the seed, it's the element of the seed being put into good ground. The seed is good, the ground is good, so there's going to be fruit. But you know, the farmer has to wait. He has to be patient. And so there is that unseen work that takes place as the farmer, you know, goes away from the field and he goes to bed, he gets up the next day, he gets on with his life, he goes back to bed, gets up, goes on with his life, day after day, night after night, and then one day you begin to see those first green leaves sprouting through the ground and the growth comes. So it is with us. There's many lessons there for us to learn. First of all, the seed must be sown. The farmer would have never had a crop if he never went out there and sowed the seed. If someone is to come to Christ, then, you know, we've got to tell people about Jesus. And it would be ridiculous for you and I to sit around, look in our gardens, for me to look out in my backyard and say, well, you know, why aren't the parsnips growing? Where's the leeks? Where's the onions? Why aren't they coming through? They never will, because I haven't planted them. And you know, it's just as crazy for us to look around as Christians and say, well, why aren't there more Christians, if we're not at least doing our part to go out and tell people about Jesus? The second thing that we can see is that the seed can grow beyond our view. You know, sometimes people would have been very fervent and consistent in sharing the gospel, but then they get discouraged and they stop. And what is sometimes forgotten is that long after we have told someone about Jesus, God will continue to work in their hearts. In Northern Ireland, one of the older saints used to pray often how that we can't create the anxious thought in the heart of a sinner. And it's very, very true. We can give information, we can share, we can pray, but ultimately God has to be the one to do the work in the hearts of the individuals. And indeed, that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. We read of that in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, that he would reprove or convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the seed grows unseen. The seed must be sown, but also the seed grows slowly. We live in a society where everything is instantaneous. I'm going to record this. It'll take me some 15 or 20 minutes. I'll get it all edited and changed around. It'll take maybe 5 or 10 minutes. I'll upload it to YouTube, hit publish, and instantly, everything I'm saying here will be available all over the world. That's something which in previous generations, that's something which 5-10 years ago would have been almost unthinkable. But now almost any one of us at the touch of a button can speak to literally everybody in the world if everybody in the world decided to tune in. And so we get impatient. We, you know, put a meal in the microwave and we hit 3 minutes and then we sit there impatiently wondering why it's taken so long. But you know, with the gospel we can't be that way. There are all kinds of tools and programs and projects, but ultimately we have to wait and trust the Lord to do the work. And we should never underestimate the day of small things. Although something may be moving slowly, maybe seemingly small, we're going to see at the end of this podcast that God takes small things and can make of them something great. And the fourth lesson is this: the seed can only be harvested when it is ready. You know, if you were to go out to a crop before it was ready and you bring it in, you're going to destroy it. It would be of no use to anyone. I remember one of my children years ago, we had an apple tree, and it was a young sapling. And one year it had maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5 apples. And one of my kids noticed that there were apples on there, went out, and he ate them all. And it made him sick because they weren't ready. It wasn't the right time. You know, if we rush the process of someone hearing the gospel and understanding, you know, we can sometimes do more harm than good. So, four lessons around the unseen work in the heart. First of all, the seed must be sown. Second of all, the seed grows beyond our view. Third, the seed will grow sometimes slowly. And fourth, the seed can only be harvested when it is ready. Now, the second major point is this: God has begun an unstoppable work in the world. So there's an unseen work in the heart, but now we see an unstoppable work in the world. In verse 30, Jesus said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Here it's important to note that there's not going to be a contrast. This is a comparison. And that's going to guide our interpretation of some of the elements as we go along. He said, "It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." So, in this parable, we see that God was going to begin an unstoppable work in the world. There's an apparent struggle seen in how to best describe the kingdom of God in this instance. And the illustration that Jesus decides to share is that a great tree would spring up from the tiniest of herbs, and birds would come and sit in its branches. Now, there's a similar parable in Matthew, but there's a slightly different focus there. The parable in Matthew tends to have a dispensational focus. The parable here in Mark has a very devotional focus. In the context of Matthew's parables, he is talking about the contrast of the wheat and the tares of true and genuine and fake Christianity. But here it's comparison. And so that's going to guide our understanding of it. So this mustard seed, perhaps the smallest in ancient Israel, it would grow to become something great for all to see. The interpretation plainly is this: the seed in the other parables shows the work of the gospel in the individual's heart. The mustard seed, though, shows the work of the church spreading through all the world. So first of all, note this, it has small beginnings. Even Jesus Christ, the head of the church, in this world, had small beginnings. He came into this world in weakness, born as a tiny, frail baby that had to be cared for and looked after. Then Jesus ended his life in humility, humbled upon a cross. But then, of course, we know came Sunday. Jesus rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Think of the small beginnings of the church at Pentecost, beginning with Jesus and just a handful of disciples, some 120 believers in an upper room. The church has gone from that to growing literally across the world. And it's an amazing thing to consider that one of the first things to be done in outer space by Buzz Aldrin was to observe the Lord's table, communion. How far from a small upper room in Israel was it for the remembrance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to be observed literally out in space? But Jesus compares the beginnings of it to a seed. But look at what great things God has done through his church. Small beginnings, but supernatural growth. Like the seed in good soil, eventually the church of Christ has become seen all over the world. The work of the gospel in the heart of an individual may be invisible, but once that fruit begins to show, and once that individual as part of a local church begins to serve and worship and share, that becomes seen by all. God wants it to be seen. He wants his church to be visible. That's why we're here, to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. The growth of the church has been an incredible thing. And one of the commentators, John Phillips, I think sums it up very well. It's a lengthy quote, so bear with me, but this is what he had to say. Everywhere the kingdom of God has gone, it has brought with it hospitals and schools, truth and morality and ethics, decency and compassion, and above all, salvation. Where the gospel has gone, it has abolished cannibalism, child sacrifice, the immolation of widows, polygamy, demonism, slavery, and a thousand other such ills. It has built orphanages and asylums, cared for the sick, comforted the bereaved, and helped the infirm. In many lands, even secular governments have taken color from its creeds, and even the unsaved have found shelter beneath its branches and found comfort and a better lifestyle in its shade. So we go from an unseen work in the heart to an unstoppable work in the world. But there's finally a note of warning. I'm dropping my microphone here and stumbling over my words. There's a word of warning. There is an undeniable danger. So the work of God in the heart is often unseen. The work of God in the world is unstoppable, but there's also an undeniable danger to the church. It shoots out great branches, and then it talks about the fowl of the air coming to lodge under it. Now, birds in Scripture are almost always a negative symbol. I've gotten myself in trouble before because I pick on, I tell funny stories about cats or dogs or whatever it may be. But I'm pretty sure that by saying that birds are normally a negative image, I won't be getting in trouble with anyone. In other parables, it's the birds that steal away the seed. And in the Old Testament, in the baker's dream with Joseph when he was imprisoned, the birds signified the baker being beheaded. And so it seems to be consistent. The birds are seen as something negative. The church, we know, has done and will do great things, but the enemy wants to get a foothold. Satan has never created anything. He always perverts and twists what God has made. The church needs to be on guard in three areas, and this is something that is exemplified in Jude very well, but for the sake of time, I'll just give the basics of it. But Jude talks about Israel deviating doctrinally. They lacked purity of doctrine. The angels who fell deviated devotionally. Angels were meant to have unquestioning obedience and praise toward God, but those that fell deviated devotionally. And then in Sodom and Gomorrah, they deviated practically. In their behavior, they went away from what God had set up as the norm, and they twisted it to become something that was immoral. The church needs to understand that there is a danger, and we need to strive for purity. So what it comes down to is this. As God does an unseen work in the heart, as we guard against the undeniable danger, we as Christians have the opportunity to become a part of God's unstoppable work in this world. Now let me ask you this. Is it the same to believe that God can and God will, or is it different? You see, there are many that believe God can do great things, but I think there's very few who believe that God will do great things. In 1832, James Taylor prayed that his son would be used as a missionary in China. And at that time, there was very little, if any, missions work going on in that vast country. The child was born and grew, and as a teenager, he started to rebel and to go away from what his parents had taught him. And his mother one day determined to go and pray in a room in private until she was sure that her son had become a believer. And of course, that son, you may already know the story, Hudson trusted Jesus Christ on that very day. And he later went on to dedicate himself to become a missionary to China. Now, in January 27th, 1874, Hudson Taylor was established in China. He'd seen the Lord do things that were wonderful. But he wrote this in his diary: asked God for 50 or 100 additional native evangelists and as many foreign superintendents or missionaries as may be needed to open up the 48 counties still unoccupied. Also for men to break into the 9 unoccupied provinces. Asked in the name of Jesus, give me all needed strength of body, wisdom of mind, grace of soul to do this, your great work. Now soon after, he became sick. The strength he looked for didn't come, and the funds on which the mission relied ran low. But you know, 10 years later, Hudson Taylor had seen over 170 new missionaries arrive. But you know, in 1886, Hudson Taylor still wasn't satisfied. He still knew there were vast parts of the country with no gospel witness. And so he prayed that within a year, he would see 100 more missionary families. And so he prayed, his co-workers, the team he worked with prayed. At every meal, Hudson and the others would sing, oh, send the 100 workers, Lord, those of thy heart and mind and choice, to tell thy love both far and wide, so we shall praise thee and rejoice, and above the rest this note shall swell, my Jesus have done all things well. There's a difference between believing God can and God will. James Taylor believed God not only could, but would call his son to be a missionary. And Hudson Taylor believed that God would not just say he could, but that he would send those missionaries. By the end of that year, those 100 had come to be missionaries. Indeed, the story goes that over 600 applied, but to keep the standards high, they turned away 500 missionaries, and 100 of them ended up going to serve with him and others in China. By the end of Hudson Taylor's life, when he died in 1905, 800 missionaries and more than 2,000 Chinese pastors and evangelists were working in some 1,000 locations in China. And over 30,000 Chinese had become Christians. That's the difference between believing God can and will. Do you believe God can, or that God will do a great work, that he's willing to use you in some mighty way? I trust this has been a blessing to your heart. If you have any questions, if you'd like to know more, please don't hesitate to contact us. And if you have any thoughts or suggestions for our podcast, then please let me know. Remember our regular services, Sunday at 10 o'clock, Sunday School for All Ages, and at 10:45 our main service, and then Sunday evenings at 7 o'clock, and then during the week, midweek, 7 p.m. on Wednesday for prayer meeting and Bible study. And please do get in contact with us and let us know how we can be a help to you.